Welcome to the Springs Church Podcast, where we explore the teachings of Jesus Christ and how they can be applied to our daily lives.
Join us as we delve into the Bible and discuss topics such as faith, hope, love, and forgiveness.
Our mission is to inspire and empower our listeners to live a life of purpose and meaning and to deepen their relationship with God.
Tune in every week for a new episode as we learn how Holy Spirit, the Bible, and a relationship with Jesus will impact every area of your life.
Hey, well, good afternoon, Third. You guys doing well? Check your neighbor, make sure they're doing good. Quick neighbor check. They're good. It's good to be in God's house, amen. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad. I'll make a choice because God's given me the breath in my lungs, His grace, His empowerment. Because of God, we can be able to live and we can move. It's so beautiful being able to join and do church together. Just going to get my iPad to work properly. In the meantime, congratulations to your Winnipeg Jets on clinching their playoffs. Just got to throw that to you guys. Just so you know, that was done at Calgary's expense, if you did not know that. In your clinching of the playoffs, you actually eliminated the Calgary Flames from making the playoffs, just so you know. So today's sermon is on bitterness and how not to let that build up in your heart. All right, where are we at? How many people brought their Bibles to church? You guys are quiet all of a sudden. How many people have the real deal Bibles? It got super quiet. Guys, a couple. That's awesome. Keep bringing the Bibles to church. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Acts chapter 1? The title of my sermon is, So What Happens After Easter? You ever asked that question? Was always a big buildup to Easter Sunday to celebrate, and rightfully so. As a church, as a community, as the Christian faith, you know, worldwide, we recognize this Easter weekend that was this past weekend, where we celebrate the death, the burial, but the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and what He's done for us. And so often that we have this buildup, and we that's where our salvation comes from, that's where our hope comes from. But today I want to explore what happens after Easter. Meaning, what happens after Jesus rose from the dead? Because salvation doesn't just stop at that moment. Jesus was actually preparing the way for something else. Did you know that? There's more to life. I think there's actually reflective in our society. We have so many people that stop at salvation. They thank you, Jesus, for saving me, and they stay put. And they don't walk into the opportunity that Jesus was actually preparing the way for. So we're going to explore what that exactly is. I believe it's going to be a challenge for all of us. It's been a challenge to me as I've been studying and prepping on this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start our reading in Acts chapter 1 to give you a little context. Luke wrote this book of Acts, which is unfinished because we are still living in the age of the church. Did you know that? We are still continuing out the Acts after Jesus empowered us. We're living in the age of Holy Spirit, where Holy Spirit can empower us to lead and to continue to build and really to be God's imagers here on earth. We'll get into that in just a moment. So Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been hanging out for 40 days after He rose from the dead. He's with His disciples currently. He has shown Himself to many people where there's a lot of eyewitnesses and a lot of eyewitness accounts that have seen Jesus after His resurrection. So He is here with His disciples, and He gives them a couple of commands. In verse 4, Acts chapter 1, and while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He's talking to His disciples, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Interesting Jesus used those words, because I always referred to Jesus as the promise of the Father. But Jesus is actually pointing the direction towards something else, saying, wait for the promise of the Father, because it has not arrived yet. Which He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit from not so many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because like all of us, we've got expectations about how God should answer our prayers, right? They had expectations in this moment that the messianic, the prophet, or the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, should have been a political leader to bring reform to their known world. But Jesus answered their prayer in a different way. And He says to them, hey, it's not for you guys to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. I kind of take it as, don't worry about it. But you will receive power. That's a significant line. You will receive power. This is Jesus talking to disciples, but it still rings true and echoes for us today. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus died, rose again, did his whole thing, secured a salvation, secured our right standing with God, paid the price, lived a perfect life. And then Jesus goes and he points to something else that is coming. We're going to dive into Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I believe to know where we are going, we got to know where we came from. This is from the very beginning. The creation account. Moses is writing the creation account. And you guys have probably heard this and read it before, but I want to focus on Genesis 1, 26, where God's focus moves to his family. God's focus moves to humanity, to the creation of Adam and Eve, and by procreation, all of us to come. When God was desiring and building a family, he knew that we would be here. And it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. I want you to remember the word imager. I'm going to use that quite a bit today, that we are imagers of God. That is what was built inside of us. So God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air. This is authority that God is passing over the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over it creeping, every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here's a command. God is saying, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on earth. There's a relationship between this passage of Scripture and the one in Acts that we're going to explore. God sets out and he gives a mandate. But not only does he give a mandate, he actually tells us who we are. That God created us not as some dirty, rotten species that he can barely stand, but he actually hands out an invitation and is created in his image, where he wants us to partake with what he started in creating, in having dominion, in ruling, in authority. All of these things, in other words, which we'll use a lot today, is bringing order out of chaos. When God created, he created by bringing order that was in chaos. We live in a world where chaos is continually trying to thrive. And it's our role that God's invited us to bring order out of chaos, to bring truth where chaos tries to thrive, to bring provision, to bring God's wisdom, to bring God's love, to bring his justice, to bring all of these characteristics of God. God invites us as human species to do that with him. You with me so far? This is going to form a fundamental piece of our view as we go forward. But before we continue, would you pray with me? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, God, that you are a God that loves us. No matter what we do, God, if we mess up or had a bad day or not a proud moment, Father, that you still love us, that you still pursue us, that you still want to show us that. We thank you sent your son Jesus for us. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. Would you be our teacher? Lead us into all truth. May your words flow today and help us hear what we need to hear so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can be imagers of Jesus, so that we can walk in what you have for us. And we give you all the praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone in agreement said, so I made a mistake last week. Anybody make a mistake last week with me? Just so I'm not alone. I went to Costco on Easter weekend. Beforehand, I didn't think this, but I think I found a way we can lose our salvation. Thanksgiving weekend, I'm sure, goes with it as well. That place is chaos, speaking of chaos. Like Calgary, I don't know if you know this, but Calgary, you have to fact check me on this, but Calgary, I'm pretty sure, has got the busiest Costco, for sure in North America. It might even be the entire world. And I went to that one. And this place is nuts, right? Like, it's the worst people that go there. You guys are laughing, but like, you're part of the problem, just so you know. I really feel like for Costco, if you have a membership at Costco and you get a membership, there should be a little bit of a driver's test to start. Just if we just applied basic principles of the road to Costco, I think everyone would be a lot safer. Like, there's children at play in Costco. You got main highways and you got side streets. You got parking lots. You got stuff that happens. You have people that are pushing their cart and they just stop and leave their cart and they walk 30 feet away for 5 minutes trying to decide which area rug they're going to get. Meanwhile, their cart is causing a massive traffic jam. Costco is chaos. We all just need, I really feel like if we just had the handbook of when you're 16, you got your driver's license, you had to learn how to properly turn. Like, you stay on the right side of the aisle. This isn't Europe where you're on the opposite side of the aisle. Like, we could really make this a lot better. And just if there's any Costco representatives here, I am available for consultation. I've got a lot of good ideas. Just so you know, my wife hates going to Costco with me because I spend my entire time criticizing. Actually, I think I'm improving Costco by letting people know what they're doing wrong with their cart. We could put on the cart right here just the little basic rules of the road that people would follow. This would help Costco a lot. You guys with me on this? Please send a letter on my behalf. Help me invoke some change. I'm sure someone will read it. But there's this innate thing inside of all of us. It's actually God-given that wants to bring order out of chaos. Like, walking into Costco, it was chaos. I wanted order. I wanted some sort of semblance of order to happen. But this is something that is God-given. God has this where he creates and brings order out of chaos. And he's actually built that on the inside of us. Now, I'm using the word chaos loosely. I'm essentially meaning it as without God. Creation before God put it into place was without his word and all that, and it became into order. But I believe that when we have chaos without God, meaning pain or ways that we shouldn't be going or all those things, it is our job that God has put into us to have a desire to bring order to the chaos that wants to thrive. And it's interesting, when we look through this, I want to answer the question today about how does humanity, what is our role? How does humanity, being made in God's image, remember this, you are made in God's image, how does that fit into our understanding of God's kingdom and our role on this planet? I've touched a lot on what our purpose is, but I want to touch a bit more today on what our role is, what our God-given role and authority is here on this earth. Because when I look at the Genesis account and I read this, what I actually see is I see a God that wants us to image him by giving humanity the power and the rule to bring order out of chaos. I actually see him, a God that wants to invite us to help create an environment where life can flourish. So I'm not talking about just planting tomato plants in a greenhouse. I'm talking about we are, as Christians, as God imagers, we are charged to bring into all areas of this world where life can flourish. Meaning, we should be reflecting God's image, his wisdom, his love, all of these things and the attributes of who he is into our families so our families can flourish, into our workspaces so our works can flourish, into culture so culture can flourish. You guys with me? This is our role, to be able to help establish and bring life so that it can flourish. That is what I read when I read the Genesis account. I see it as that God did that through an act of speaking. But traditionally, and maybe this is your first time at church, or maybe you've been a part of a religion like this, traditionally, Christians have been indoctrinated with this idea that we are sinful, that we are weak, and that we are feeble, and that we keep messing up. And all the only hope we have is to cry out mercy to God and hope he lifts us out of this mess. But that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible shows us that right from the beginning, God was inviting us to be a part of what he is doing. He created us in his image so that we could go and run with him as imagers of who he is. And the reason why I'm distinguishing this, because we'll either have one of two points of view of what I just said that's going to base the foundation for how you operate, which we'll get to in a second, for what Jesus led the way to. You're either viewing your life or the world, if you're a believer or you think there's a God, through the fact that God is angry at you and he gets mad at you every time you mess up, and that somehow you disqualify yourself because you just look at God like, please help me, or maybe he has an answer to prayer, and you put yourself in the category of God is just not happy with me. Why? Because I am whatever I am. So that's one area. The other area is to recognize that from the very beginning in Genesis, God created us in his image and actually has an active invitation for every one of us to partake, to walk, to enjoy, to be in relationship so he can champion us and lift us up to be a part of what he is already doing. You get the difference between the two points of view. One is essentially, I suck and God hates me. Or the other one is, no, God created me in his image and he is there to propel me. So it's a fundamental difference. So the question you have to ask yourself is, which one do I fall to? And sometimes we can all be subject to, I think this, but when I mess up, I automatically go back to this view. And I think, God, I got to clean this up before you're willing to use me. The beautiful thing about God's grace is he doesn't expect you to be your end story. His grace will use you for exactly where you're at. He will use you, but he loves you enough, he's not going to leave you where you're at. He's going to bring you along. So I want to establish those two views, because if we are falling to this view where essentially God's angry at us and we suck, we need to get back into the word to recognize, no, God from the very beginning, not just from Jesus and on, but from Genesis and on, God created us with this opportunity to be with him, to work, to walk, aka authority that he charges with to subdue and to bring order to this world. You guys with me? Okay, so now that we've established that, when we look through this, is that it's actually one point I want to make is also interesting that when humanity has screwed up, which we do, we have, and we will, is that if we think that we're just all of a sudden not good and God can't use us, we have to go back and remind ourselves that God is a specializer. He specializes in using people who are messed up. He specializes in taking what is broken and fixing it and then repurposing it for something greater. You look at Abraham, when the world was going to chaos and the flood and evil was rampant everywhere, and the flood and Noah came and God's plan went sideways because man screwed up. And in Abraham, God came back and he repurposed exactly what he had said in Genesis through Abraham. And how many people know that Abraham's family was extremely dysfunctional? Praise God, we can all just be celebrated about that because that brings me hope. Sorry, Abraham, not at your expense, dude, but that brings me hope. That God used a deeply dysfunctional family to bring blessing and favor to every other family as they continue on in the generations. See, God invited Abraham to go with him and to do what God originally intended. And that continues on for us. And as we walk through this, is that you see, last Sunday, we celebrated Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated what that is. We celebrated the fact that because of Jesus, I am in right standing with God. That my sins are no longer just covered, is that I am actually fully cleansed and washed clean. I use this as to think about, if you look at what Jesus did, and we talked about this in communion a couple weeks ago in Calgary, is that the blood of Jesus, what it did for us in the Old Testament, is that they had to do animal sacrifices over and over again as a covering to provide justice for the sin that was committed. Because God, as holiness and sin, cannot coexist at the same time. It's like trying to have ice survive in fire. It's a physical impossibility. It can't happen. So they did animal sacrifices to cover their sin. It's like a wound on your arm that you just keep putting a new Band-Aid on, a new Band-Aid on, a new Band-Aid on, a new Band-Aid on, but you never deal with the root issue. But Jesus, what he did, what we celebrated last week, is Jesus, this blood of Jesus, doesn't just cover and cleanse your sin. It actually removes all of that and completely cleanses and washes anew so there's no more wound to deal with. You are now in right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus. That is what we celebrated last week in Jesus and what he accomplished for us. And that is absolutely beautiful. But if you look at what Jesus did, and so many Christians, as I said earlier, take that, accept that, thank you, Jesus, and we stop at that moment and we don't continue forward. Because Jesus was preparing the way for something else. Now hear me out. Isaiah chapter 40, you look at this prophecy that happens in verses 1 to 8, and you have a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah that talks about a voice crying in the wilderness. And it says, make straight the crooked path. Make every valley come up and make every mountain and hill be lowered. It's a prophecy talking about preparing our hearts for a new spiritual revolution that Jesus is coming. That's back in Isaiah. Then you have John the Baptist, aka Johnny B, who shows up, a voice in the wilderness, who is yelling and talking to people and preparing the way. So Isaiah prepared the way for John Baptist. Then you have John the Baptist who's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is preparing the way for Jesus. And then we got Jesus who shows up. And he brings and turns a new leaf for every single one of us, that we are no longer caught in our ways of just trying to justify ourselves based on all the acts that they had to do in the Old Testament. But Jesus cleanses us. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus prepares the way for the age of the Holy Spirit. That is what we are in right now. Now, this is not a sacrilegious comment, because Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, my Jesus. But Jesus, if you read his word, and I hope you're reading his word, if you read his word, Jesus says, wait here until the promise of the Father comes. Wait for the Holy Spirit. If anyone had an excuse to continue on what they were doing, it's his disciples. They walked with Jesus. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were working the same things that Jesus was doing. They failed at times, and obviously they were not God, but they were walking in that anointing. If anyone had an excuse to continue on, it was those guys. But Jesus said, I'm going to go to my Father. It's better that I go so Holy Spirit can come. He says, wait for the promise of the Father. And you look at what happens in the moment when they wait 10 days after Jesus ascended. It says the Holy Spirit descended upon them like a rushing mighty wind. Is there significance in the 10 days? I'm not sure. I haven't found it yet. Why 10 days? I'm not sure. All I know is that it said in those moments when they were waiting that they were in one accord, that they were faithfully praying and seeking God, that they were doing, getting their, my way I interpret it is they were getting their hearts ready and expectant for what God wanted to use them for. And when they were ready, Holy Spirit descended upon them and they became new people. You look at Peter before Holy Spirit and you look at Peter after Holy Spirit. You have two different people, right? Beforehand, you look at Peter who was brash, who was angry, who spoke out of turn. He was a coward. He betrayed Jesus. Like, have you ever felt betrayal before? He betrayed Jesus by denying that he even knew him. And he was in the inner circle. This man, who has so many character flaws, and when the Holy Spirit came upon this man, and get this, empowered this man, is that this man, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit hit him, and there's people that were making fun of them, saying, these guys look like they're drunk. It's early in the morning. What's going on? The old Peter would have cussed them out, right? You guys with me? Old Peter would have used his emotions to get back at them. But the new Peter used that moment and preached a sermon and told them about Jesus, and 3,000 people came to know Christ in that moment. That's the power that Holy Spirit brings to us. You look at Saul. You look at Saul and how he killed and persecuted Christians. Saul, his job, his made him proud. He took joy out of chasing down and scattering Christians and persecuting and killing them. Talk about a character flaw. This man, Saul, went and on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus, right? But did you know that Saul, never started his ministry in what he did when he encountered Jesus. Think about it for a second. Jesus blinded him. 3 days later, he's waiting in a room for someone to tell him what's going on. If memory serves me correct, I believe it's Barnabas. Barnabas shows up and in this moment tells him what's going on, and Holy Spirit descends upon Saul, changing him to what we know as Paul, and this man begins his ministry of bringing order to a chaotic world. The reason why I'm focusing on a couple of these guys is because that same Holy Spirit, that same thing that Jesus is echoing, he is saying, do not go without Holy Spirit in your life. Listen for one moment. You got to hear me, because second service took a little bit for this to click in, this next statement. You do not need God to live the life that you want to live. I'm going to let that sit for one moment. You do not need God to live the life that you want to live. You need God to live the life that he has called you to live. There is a big difference between that. People live the lives that they want to live all the time. And if we're caught in the lie of defining our life by the worldly success metric, well, guess what? We're already measuring wrong. We're already on the wrong path. Because too many Christians, I call them cultural Christians, stopped at that salvation, but their mind is inundated with culture, and they think God loves them by how well they do in culture. That's not what the Word of God says. But Holy Spirit is there to empower you to bring order to chaos, just like Paul was able to bring order to chaos, just like Peter was able to continue on that invitation from Genesis to bring order out of chaos. That invitation is for every single one of us. Jesus is saying, like he said to his disciples, do not go without Holy Spirit. Do not move forward without him. Holy Spirit is there to empower you, to lead you, to guide you. And back to this idea of us being the imager of who he is, God's original intent was for us to walk and to be with him and to rule and to reign and to subdue this earth, have dominion on this earth. And that got messed up because of sin. And I said earlier, because of Jesus and what he did. But now we're back on the path of what God's initially called us to do, because Holy Spirit is there to empower us to continue on what God's original intention was for us to live and walk hand in hand with him. You with me so far? I want you to know is that if you're living a life without Holy Spirit, meaning, and we'll get to the how in just a moment. I don't want to just say all these things and not give you a how. But I need to emphasize, if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, emphasized living life with Holy Spirit, that needs to become the most important thing in our Christian walk and our Christian faith. That's a big statement to say, the most important thing. I'm taking my lead from what Jesus said, because he said, it's better that I go to be with my Father and that Holy Spirit comes. Yes, praise Jesus for what he's done for me. He is my Savior. Because of him, I am made righteous. But I don't want to give injustice to what Jesus did by stopping at that. I need to let that propel me into what God has for me and let Holy Spirit work on me to pull away my own selfish desires, to take those things away that I deal with, and let Holy Spirit take over all that and lead me to help bring order out of chaos. Why? Because that's what God started. God is why I am here. God is why I am saved. It only makes sense to me if A plus B will equal C. I'm going to continue on with what God has already started. Again, and I believe that when we're empowered by Holy Spirit, when we draw into Holy Spirit, is that our life will continue down that road and down that path. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the how on the Holy Spirit, because this is often something I think that can bring confusion. We believe in the power empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We believe and we know that Holy Spirit is there to commune, to walk, to speak, to speak to us, to lead us, to prompt us, all of these things. There's many of you that are living a life with Holy Spirit where you actively, I remember my Holy Spirit experience. I'll tell it to you just for a quick moment. Is just to give you a little background on who I am, is I was born in a Christian home. I was raised in church. My parents were Sunday school teachers at this church. I grew up in this church. I went to youth group. I went to young adults. I went to a Christian school. My life was the Christian world, right? I grew up in that. I remember when I was 7 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. Why? Because I still have a Bible from Springs of Living Water Center that says you gave your life to Jesus on this date. I remember when I was 11 or 12 being baptized and having that moment of that proclamation and that declaration of being water baptized. But you know what's interesting? I was reflecting on this last week or so. I remember, I believe I would have been 18 or 19 years old, I remember my distinct encounter with Holy Spirit. It was over at 7:25. I think it was actually during worship. And I remember this moment because all of a sudden, it's really hard to articulate because it's so personal for each person with Holy Spirit. But the way I describe it is, and also there's evidence, as it says in Mark 16, there's evidence of speaking in tongues at the same time, of being empowered by Holy Spirit, is that I remember this moment of feeling like my faith had absolutely come alive and my eyes were open to what God wants to do in my life. I remember it like this is my purpose. And obviously, we all don't live that perfectly out, but I remember it so distinct. The reason why I'm telling you my experience, because not everyone's experience is the same when it comes to Holy Spirit. If you study the book of Acts, how Holy Spirit anointed and descended upon people, it is different circumstances, different things. you look at, I'll put it this way. You look at Jesus. Jesus was both literally and figuratively born of the Spirit, right? Born again. He started out born again. Born again, that's bad English. Like when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, talking about this new birth, the second birth, when you and I give our life to Jesus, we are reborn by the Spirit. Our spirit is now ministered to by the Holy Spirit, and we become right standing with God. So the reason I'm going back to Jesus is when he's our example, he was born of the Spirit. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. His ministry, his operation and working with God did not start for the first 30 some odd years of his life, right? It started when the Holy Spirit came upon him. You look in the Acts when Peter's preaching to a group of Gentiles and the word of God is going forth and it says the Holy Spirit descended upon those Gentiles and they were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Another example of how it was done. My point in saying all of this, I don't have an exact formula. If you're in the camp where you feel like I don't know if I'm living empowered by the Holy Spirit, you may be saved. You've given your life to Jesus by proclaiming that he is Lord. Your mind, you've made that decision to repent of my ways and to choose Jesus. You've made that salvation decision. But maybe you're unsure of, am I walking with Holy Spirit? Well, Holy Spirit, just so you know, is ministered to your spirit. You are renewed. That is nothing. You don't have to worry about that. The second part, though, and my advice I would give you if you want to pursue and you want to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, like it talks about in the epistles, it shows us there are signs that accompany those that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is this authority that we have confidence in. It's how God intended you. It's what Jesus prepared the way for. The way I would say for you is, first off, number one, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'll give you an opportunity in a couple moments. I'll talk about that in about 2 minutes. But what I would do is a couple of basic things. I love that Pastor Zach is doing the devotional in the book of, are you guys, anyone a part of that with the devotional in the book of John? See, this is the most basic step here at first, is when you have a relationship with Jesus, the only thing that can transform and change your heart is the Word of God. But if we aren't filling our spirit and our mind and our heart with the Word of God, it's not going to be transforming and softening our heart. So the way to walk and operate with Holy Spirit, in my opinion, and to be able, is to have that conscious decision of daily laying down ourselves and saying, God, I want to be led by Holy Spirit. I lay down an actual conscious decision of, I'm not going to go the way that I want to go, but God, lead me and guide me. It's this intellectual decision of, I'm ready and available. A softening of a heart, in Christianese terms, is that when your heart is soft and pliable and the Word of God is working on it, and there is this desire, like in 1 Corinthians talks about, this desire to walk with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is that when you have this, I believe that when your heart is ready, and I'm not the judge of this, God's the judge, that Holy Spirit will be there to meet you where you're at, to empower you, to lead you. You could be 9 years old. You could be 99 years old. But my point in saying this is that the way that we get ourselves ready to operate and to lead with Holy Spirit is to be in His Word so His Word can transform our hearts, to be confident in what the Word says, and that comes by ingesting the Word, by speaking the Word, like what Jesus was saying and what God did with creation and bring order out of chaos. He spoke the Word of God. All of these things is going to make your heart to a place where it is soft. It is open for correction and change. The Word of God will direct you. It will root out things that aren't good that might be in your heart and in your life. It will replace them with what the Word of God says. And this desire of Holy Spirit, lead me. I lay down who I am. Help me not do my own selfish desires, but you guide me. There is this willingness. And only, I can't judge whether you're willing. None of us can judge each other. Only God can judge the heart. But all I'm trying to say with that long-winded amount of talk is just when you push in and have this desire to be led by Holy Spirit, I know God will meet you where you're at, and He'll transform you like He transformed Peter. He'll transform you like He transformed Saul into Paul. He will transform you and empower you so that you can live the life that God has called you to live. Our world, every single day, there is this constant balance between order and chaos. And the scales, they tip. Different days, different months, different years, different centuries. And I believe when you have the scale of chaos going high, it's because you have on the other side, you have a church that is not living out how they should be living with Holy Spirit. But when you have a group of Christians and people who are empowered by Holy Spirit, which means, back to the beginning, we are imagers of who God is. We are bringing life and making it viable in every area, meaning we are speaking truth to power, meaning we are being courageous in the face of adversity, meaning that we are bringing God's love when people want to hate, meaning that we are able to bring provision and show God's love and his authority to show the God, the character that invited every single person and has a love for every single person. When the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit and operates in that, that's when we have order start to rise and chaos start to drop. So I'm a challenge for all of us today. Today's a bit more of a challenging message. Not a real fun one for me to preach, if I'm being honest. I like preaching all lovey-dovey good stuff. You guys are awesome and Jesus loves you. But I believe there's a challenge in my life and my heart and for all of us, and especially in this hour, in this time, that Christians need to lead and live a life led by Holy Spirit, bringing truth and love and restoration and doing our job that God gave us in Genesis of subduing the earth, bringing God's love and authority and power, and bringing a place to where this world can thrive and life can thrive for everybody. Because that is God's purpose and his design for you and I. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give God a hand. Thank you, Father. We're going to wrap it up right there. Would you guys bow your heads? We're going to pray in just a moment. I mentioned earlier that I want to give those an opportunity. If you do not have a relationship with God and you want one, or you want to come back to God, maybe you've walked away from him. Maybe you feel like God hates you or you haven't been good enough. And so because of that, you feel like, why would God want me? But I hope this message is showing you otherwise, that if you want a relationship with God, we can make that decision right now together. And the Word of God tells us you don't have to become perfect. That's the beauty of grace. He takes you exactly as you are. The Word of God tells us that when we repent of our ways, this word repent means to change our ways, to change direction. It's a choice that I believe in Jesus and I'm choosing God's way over my way. When we make that decision and we also confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is something that you will feel in your spirit. You will feel convicted of that. No, I need to give my life to Jesus. You will know what that feeling is. When you have that and when you're walking in that direction, that automatically means that you are now a part of God's family. And if you do not have a relationship with God and you want one, I'm going to count to three in just a moment. No one's looking around. It's just me. And if you want to start that relationship with God today, I'm going to ask you, when I count to three, to raise your hand. You're simply just signifying, I'm choosing God today. If you're online or you're in a different site, God knows exactly what you're about to decide as well. If that's you and you want to start that relationship with God today and be secured with him, would you raise your hand in 1, 2, 3? Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you back there. Thank you over here. Awesome. Thank you over here. Praise God. If you're online, God knows what you're deciding. I'm just going to look around one last time. Don't ignore that conviction from Holy Spirit. He is witnessing to your spirit. Thank you over there. That today is the right decision, the right time to make a decision for Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to ask everyone in here to repeat after me in just a moment. We're going to pray out loud together with these people. So repeat after me. Dear God, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for sending your son, for dying on the cross, for forgiving me of all of my sins, and for rising again. Today I choose to follow you, and I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. In the mighty name of Jesus, everyone in agreement said, amen and amen and amen. Let's put our hands together for all those who made that decision.